So much I want to say this morning. So much. Let me say, first of all, I have no business being here. I have no right to be here. In and of myself, I do not deserve to be here. 24 hours ago, I was at Sick Kids in Toronto, and actually, I haven't been here for a month, I mean, in terms of preaching, and a lot has happened in that month, and there's so much I want to say about what's happened, but I do have a text that we need to get to, but I am going to rabbit trail, deviate, because I believe it's all working together for good to them that love God and to the called according to his purpose. And so we're going to hit on some things this morning, but I got to tell you, what do people do when they come into a situation that is so overwhelming that there's no answers to why? What do they do? How do they answer it? How do they handle it? As I said yesterday, let me back up. We went to Nashville a month ago for a couple of weeks. I was there for 2 weeks. Chris was there for an extra week. And there were a couple of reasons now that we went. And I know what you're thinking. It's the fried chicken and the yeehaw, but it's not. Although that's not too bad, but no, we have a couple of reasons, and here they are. Miss Ellie would like you to meet Rosalind Grace Victoria, and she was born on the 4th of May, and so we got to go down and be with these sweet, precious things that God has given us, kind of, sort of, in a roundabout, vicariously. And since we were gone and while we were away, a whole lot of things happened in the chapel. And you guys know that when you're away, things happen. It tears your heart out that you can't be here. You want to be here. And you understand and recognize one of the things that happened was that there were a whole number of engagements that took place in the college and career. And the first ones out of the gate were Jacob and Madison. Now, I knew a little bit ahead of time that this was happening. And Jacob had texted me the night, I don't know when he did. I can't remember. He texted me and said, it's going to happen. And and so Jacob and Madison are now engaged. Lord willing, they're planning to wed on the 6th of October. The next ones are Jacob and Olivia. Jacob, sweet, precious people these are. I can't say enough. Aaron and Katie. Last Sunday, Aaron and Katie were engaged. And also last Sunday, Dave and Shelley. Now, I want to say a couple of things about this one. I have their permission, okay? I thought I better, so I did. When we were on our way, Chris and I went in for a wedding in Woodstock Friday. And so we left Thursday, went to Woodstock Friday. We were going to come back through the States, and that's, I just felt led to go over to Toronto, so we went that way. But while we're going down to Woodstock on Thursday, we ran into Shelley's mom and dad, and they're on their way down to a Gaither Fest in Gatlinburg, and we stopped and had breakfast with them and talked about all kinds of things, but nothing other than Dave and Shelley. But Steve and Sherry said, you know, we knew this was going to happen. We knew that he was going to come to us and ask for her hand. And so we were prepared. And they had a list. They had a plan. And they, as soon as he came, they got the list out. That was on a Friday night, and Sunday, Dave managed to get her out of Walmart long enough. True story, I'll let them tell you that part of it. But he got her out to the, what do you call it, Whitefish Island, and he got down on his knee. Now, here's the thing I'm getting to. He got down on his knee. I'm not going to get down. I'll never get up. And when he got up, he kissed her for the first time. Now, I want you to think about that, folks. In the world that we live in, that's unheard of. That purity is unheard of. He kissed her for the first time. And Shelley's words were, his face wasn't that picky. Yeah. So we love these kids, and we love what's going on there. But I do want to meet with the elders, and I think we should see what it is they're studying in the college and career group, you know, like in their Bible study. What are they studying? Anyway, congratulations to each and every one of you. We love you. We look forward to supporting you. Amen. So, as I said, I have so much I want to say and so little time to do it. So, like Jehu through Jerusalem, behold, I go quickly. I drove back from Nashville on my own and one straight run through. And on a long trip like that, as the trip was when Chris and I went down over the weekend and back, because Chris manages to spend a lot of time with her eyes closed praying. And but it causes a lot of time to, I see a lot of this going on right now. It causes a lot of time to think, to reflect, to pray, to think about all of these things that continue to bombard us, that continue to confront us in life. And really, for most of us, I think that life is more like a long road trip than a short vacation, isn't it? There are long days of steady driving. There are times when we're driving down this dark and lonely road, and it seems like there's no end to it. There are times when there are some nice hotels, and there are other times when they're not so nice. And today, maybe today, you may be at a dark point in your journey. You may be maybe stuck in Heartbreak Hotel. You may be discouraged, depressed, defeated. I don't know what's going on in your life, in your heart, in your world, but we're going to talk about the one who does. And maybe you're on the verge of calling roadside assistance. Jesus wants you to know that he has given us a helper. He has given us one who can provide us with countless advantages. Jesus' words, countless advantages. And most importantly, he can guide us through this path of life that we find ourselves on. So in John chapter 16, now there's 33 verses in this chapter, and I'll try and get through. No, I'm not going to do them all. We're going to pick. I picked a section between verses 5 and 15 that we're going to land on. And so if you'll have your Bibles, and I hope you do, open them up to John 16. In John 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's the night before he's to be crucified. And he says this, beginning in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. What an amazing passage of Scripture this is. And the disciples are at that place where they're heartbroken. They're at Heartbreak Hotel. They're heartbroken to hear what's going to take place, to hear that he's leaving. They are afraid. They're scared to death. Andrew talked earlier about being afraid in the world we live in this morning in the first service. And these disciples are afraid. They're scared to death because their master, their Lord, the Son of God, is going to be taken away from them, and he's going to go back into heaven. They don't understand it. They don't understand nothing. It makes no sense at all. And so they huddle like sheep around the shepherd in the darkness of night. They're scared. They are totally freaked out to leave him. They're waiting and wanting an explanation. So in these stressful, worrisome, worry-filled moments, Jesus comes along and he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So once again, Jesus is telling his father, or telling his disciples, that he's going to his father. And as I said, at this point, the disciples don't have a clue. They don't get it. They don't dare ask Jesus because to them, ignorance is bliss. And so in verse 6, Jesus explains the reason that they don't ask where he's going. They are sorrowful of heart, and they are sorrowful because of what he had just shared. Back in verses 1 through 4, it says this, these things. Now remember, whenever you see that phrase, these things, it's pointing back to what was said immediately prior. And if you go back to what Dave spoke on last week, it was being hated for Christ's sake. And so Jesus is saying, these things, being hated because of me, I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Don't let that get you off track where you need to be. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, the cause of this grief that the disciples are going through is largely preoccupation with what was going on in their world. They were seeing the valley that they were in. They weren't looking to the hill from whence cometh our strength. They were preoccupied by their own fate, and it causes them to miss the positive implications of him going. Jesus' departure meant so much more than just where they were. It had to include the whole mission and why he came. And so Jesus is now seeking to engage his disciples in a discussion about his suffering and departure. But they're just too occupied, too preoccupied, too caught up in their world to get it. And there's a principle here, and the principle is this. When we are so totally wrapped up in ourselves, it's impossible to focus on someone else who has problems. When we are consumed with our own problems, we'll never focus on the problems of others. And yet that's what we've been called to. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's why he saved us, or part of the reason why he saved us. He's called us to live this supernatural life where we are to take our eyes off our own circumstances and reach out and care for others. Are you hurting today? A lot of us are. Are you hurting because of maybe a physical problem? Maybe you're going through migraines or back pain or cancer. Reach out to someone else who has a physical problem. Watch what happens. Are you maybe going through a marital problem or a family problem, rocky marriage or disobedient kids? Reach out to someone else who has family sorrow and watch what happens. You see, when we reach out to others to help bear their burdens and sorrows, we discover all of a sudden we don't have it so bad. And beyond that, one of the reasons that God has allowed us to experience that kind of suffering and sorrow is to help comfort others. Some of us don't want to hear that. We don't like to hear that. But I'll tell you what, when you are reaching out to others, you are undertaking to overcome. Unfortunately, the disciples hadn't learned that lesson yet. They hadn't picked up on that principle. They're so caught up with themselves. Consequently, they don't realize that Jesus' departure and their own suffering is the best thing that could ever happen to them. Oh, are you buying that this morning? Are you hearing me? Are you listening? You see, that principle is so often true in the spiritual realm as well. What seems like the very worst thing that could ever happen to us may actually be the best thing. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, why is it better for the disciples to have the Helper rather than the presence of Jesus? Why is that a better situation? It's because the Holy Spirit will not only be with them, it'll be in them. And we tend to think, man, if we had just lived in Jesus' day, it'd be so much easier. If we could have just, you know, seen him and heard him and touched him, it would just be so much easier to live this Christian life. But the reality is, according to Jesus' words, it's to our advantage that we live now in this day and age. You see, through the Spirit, the Lord Jesus is here right now. Through the Spirit, he is wanting to speak to each and every one of us. Through his word, taken to our hearts by his Spirit. And through him, we can undertake to overcome. But if the Holy Spirit is really going to be an advantage in our life, we need to ask for that help. We need to come to God, come to Jesus, come to the Holy Spirit and ask the Spirit for leading, for direction, for the infilling. But we don't like to ask for help in so many cases. We don't want to ask for help. It's really, really hard on us. But it's not that tough. Think about it. I mean, we ask for help every day. We can't get a lid off a jar. You go to somebody that can get it off. Right? You're going to climb up a ladder. You get somebody to steady the ladder for you. You get a computer problem. You call somebody who knows a little bit more about computer, and they help you out. If you're driving, you get lost, and you need directions, you stop and ask someone, unless you're a man. But to succeed in life, folks, we need to stop and ask for help. And if you don't, I promise you're destined to fail. You will not make it, because nobody has all life skills to pull off everything in life. Similarly, your walk of faith, you can't do it on your own. You need to be continually calling on the Lord, calling on His Spirit to help you, to help us, to help me live this life. And God is looking for us to come to Him, looking for us to come to Him and ask for help, because He wants to do that work in and through us. So in the remaining verses, we're going to see two things that take place. First of all, the Holy Spirit has a job, and the first part of that job is to convict the world of sin. The second part is that He is to communicate to believers. Now, Jesus is going to focus His attention on the Holy Spirit and its convicting of the world. And so in verse 8, He says this: "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Now that's interesting. It's interesting that this is the only place in Scripture where the Spirit is said to perform a work in the world. That word convict really brought me in, drew me in, because it's a word that comes right out of the drama of the courtroom. And in that drama, it's referring to what a prosecuting attorney would do when he argues his case and he puts the defendant on the stand and he begins to pile up fact after fact, witness after witness, piling up the evidence against the defendant. He's building his case until the evidence becomes so overwhelming the judge has no other... He's just forced to look at the defendant and say, "I find you guilty beyond a reasonable doubt." But the word is even more than that, because the word convict means to present the evidence in such a way that even the defendant comes to the place where he just says, "I admit it. I'm guilty. I confess." And Jesus expounds on those words all the way through 9 through 11. And He's explaining what it means to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You see, for the Holy Spirit, part of his job, is to convict unbelievers of their sin because they do not believe in Me. Isn't it interesting that he words it this way? Because He's not speaking about the Spirit convicting the world in a general sense, although He does do that. He's talking here about a very specific sin, because they, humankind, I guess I can't say mankind anymore, it's politically incorrect, I don't know, mankind, because they, mankind, humankind, do not believe in Me. Now, let me ask you, what's the greatest sin? Is it murder? Is it theft? Is it adultery? Is it cursing God? No. No, none of these things will ever be known as the greatest sin. There is one that is, and that is that we reject Jesus Christ. You see, that sin of refusing to believe in Jesus Christ is the greatest sin of all. It's not a general sense of sin. It's a specific sin. Because, listen to me, until people see themselves as sinners, they will never see their need for a Savior. Do you get that? You got to be lost before you're found. And the focus is on this acceptance or rejection of Christ. What will you do with Jesus? That's the question we need to be asking people. And so that's the first reason the Holy Spirit can the world. And the second one is this: because they need to understand their lack of righteousness. He says in verse 10, "I go to the Father and you no longer see Me." You know, when Christ was removed from the world, we became aware that there's a darkness out there. And when you walk into that light, you see the difference. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of its need for God, of its need for that righteousness. But He does that by making the world realize the lack of its own righteousness. And yet when we come to Him, He covers us over with a robe of righteousness, his righteousness. And then the third thing he convicts the world of is of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, when you first look at that, at first glance, it might appear to be a reference of future judgment. But this text is not only talking about future judgment, it's taking in past, present, and future. It's a continuous tense of the verb here. And so the Holy Spirit is going to fulfill his responsibility to convict the world. But he also commands us, you and I as believers, to fulfill our obligation to minister to other believers. We are to undertake to overcome. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, there are three very important principles that we need to keep in mind. And the first one is, we need to pray for all those people in your life who have yet to believe in Christ. We need to pray. We need to keep sharing Christ. But remember, only God can change a heart. Only the Holy Spirit can draw that person. And as far as I know, there's not a job opening for any one of us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit draws them. The second thing is that we need to proclaim Christ as the only way. Let's suppose you and I were standing at the edge of a cliff, and it's 800 feet down to a rocky, craggy bottom. If you fall, it's death. All of a sudden, we're standing there, we're looking over, and we see this guy coming. And we realize the guy's blind. He's blind, he's walking along with a cane. And suddenly he calls out, where do I go? Which way do I go? What would you think if I yelled out, that doesn't matter, go any way you want. If it feels good, do it. No! Listen, if I care about him at all, I'm going to say, don't take another step. I'll come and get you. And you go and get him and you lead him along. Now, I recognize that most people would just laugh at the notion that not believing in Jesus is sin. And they'd say, man, tolerance, unity, diversity, pluralism. Christianity works for you, but it's not for me. If you, as a believer, claim the words of Jesus Christ in John 14 and 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you believe that, you are going to tell people that. And so the third one is this. Share the bad news before the good news. You know, it's really been all... You know, in Christendom, it's become all too commonplace, maybe even fashionable, to offer the gospel of Christ as a solution to an inconvenience that happens in life. You know, today the social gospel offers it in a way that, you know, it's going to give us purpose. It's going to give us peace. And it does. But, you know, I can go and get a job that's helping people, and I can get purpose from that. I can go and find a bottle of pills or a bottle of alcohol or whatever, and I can get peace in that for a time. But the Holy Spirit does so much more. He awakens lost people to their lostness. He awakens them. And that has to happen. It has to happen before they're ever found. You see, until people see themselves as sinners, they will never see the need for a Savior. I got a rabbit trail just for a second. While we were away, somebody called the church looking for somebody to marry them. And of course, I think it was Paul answered the phone, and I wasn't there, and he passed off a number to them, and they couldn't connect with that person. And they called around, called a number of other churches and pastors, and couldn't connect with anyone, and so one of those pastors called me and said, are you available on June 16th? And I said, wow, that's pretty quick. And he said, yeah, but here's the deal. They're going to get married either in their home or in the hospital because he's stage 4 pancreatic cancer. I said, I'm available. I'm available. You know what, folks? You got to understand. Can I just rabbit trail from a rabbit trail just for a minute? You see, I deal with heaviness through lightheartedness. That's who I am. Okay, and you got to learn that about me. I don't mean to make light of anything. I take it all very seriously, but that's how I deal with it. So deal with it. But anyway, Sean and Christine came and seen me here, and he's got the pack on and medication going in and doesn't look good and all of that. And we started talking about their wedding. They've been living together for 10 years. They're in their 50s. And he's got a short lifespan, according to the doctors, according to medical. And so I said, hold it. Stop everything right here. I said, you aren't here by accident. You are here by divine appointment, because I'm not going to let you out this door. We're not going to take another step toward any more conversation until I tell you what you need to hear. And I shared that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way he will ever taste eternity. You see, when you're dealing with life and death, you're not waiting for an opportunity. You're going through the door. You're looking to make that. And so I did it. And I said, I'm not going to pressure you into a response to me. I'm going to leave that between you and God. You make that response. You make that. I'm going to marry them. Pray for Sean and Christine. I'm going to go and, Lord willing, do it in their backyard and marry them to non-believers. Who knows, maybe that day that we believers. Pray, pray, pray. We need to pray like it all depends on us, because it all depends on him. You know, but pray in that way. So the gospel is the most important message that we could ever have in this world. So the first major advantage of the Spirit's coming is his involvement in the world. But then secondly, it's that he convicts the world of sin and he communicates to believers. So let us get to verse 12, where Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't take it. And now here's the thing. He's telling his disciples that he wants to give them more, but at this juncture of their spiritual maturity, they can't bear the words. They can't take it because they're distracted. They're disillusioned. And you know what? It's equally applicable to you and I. He has so much more for us, so much more that he longs to do for us, and he's only going to do that if we allow him, if we are able. And so one of our goals should be that we just become these eager conduits of all he has to give us. Conduit so that we spread it around. And when we hear the word, obey it so that God can impart more truth to us. He says in verse 13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. This is a promise. It's a promise that benefits the church at large, but it benefits us individually. He guides us into all truth. It's not talking about truth in physics or atomic energy or horticulture. It's talking about the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. God's Spirit only shows us the future, not only shows us the future in a prophetic sense, he shows us the future in a practical sense. And I think back of those young couples that just got engaged. Each one of them prayed and fretted and worried and wondered and for some had to be pushed and prodded by the Holy Spirit and me. But you know, we really have to understand that there's a practical sense. God, you know, is this one you have for me? And then stay in your face until he tells you, until he answers you. If you don't, you may be in for a world of letdown. You see, the Spirit gives us guidance, so much guidance. And it's applicable to the school we choose, the job we choose, and the mate we choose. But first of all, for him to reveal that, we need to be in his revealed will, before he'll ever go beyond and go into his explicit will. You see, if we don't obey his word, he's not going to reveal more. Now, the Holy Spirit communicates to believers by exalting Jesus Christ. He communicates to us by exalting Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 where it says, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That is the primary job description of the Holy Spirit, to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't attract any attention to himself, contrary to what you might think or have heard. He points people to Jesus. You see, when the Spirit is moving, Jesus becomes the center of attention. Amen, Bill. Amen. He becomes the center of attention. And that's our job too, is to focus and to point to Jesus Christ. Just like John the Baptist, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Our personal lives, our ministries, whatever, our jobs, whatever opportunity we have is to point others to Christ. And this passage closes with a critical truth where Jesus says in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. He will take of mine and declare it to you. You see, what's going on here is there's a complete submission that is in harmony with the Son and the Father. You see, he doesn't act or speak of himself. Nothing originates from him. It all comes from the Son, which comes from the Father. All is done to glorify the Son, just as the Son didn't do anything from himself, but only that which the Father, which he heard from the Father. And so the Spirit never acts independently of the Son and the Father. The Spirit's function is to reveal the Son in all that he is to believers. And yet in revealing the Son, the Spirit is actually revealing the Father, because all the Son has comes from the Father. And so the Spirit reveals the Son, who in turn expresses the Father. It is a clear indication of interdependence. And now it's time for my rabbit trail. And I'm going to close with an illustration of interdependence. You see, when we're born very dependent. We are dependent on our mothers and fathers for life, for food, for everything. But as we grow, we become independent. We think we can do it on our own. And some get to that stage very quick, and they want to do it on their own. But when we mature, we become interdependent. Yesterday, I got to the hospital, and I had no idea what to say. I'm praying. I'm saying, God, words, Lord, please give me words to say. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me. And we got and. The hospital met Jerry, and Jerry was had a very emotional day yesterday. And we went up to the room, and Mandy was in consulting with doctors, and it wasn't going very good in there. And Paul was with Cage, and not very going very good in there. And so I didn't say anything. You know, sometimes that's the best thing. And so I didn't say anything. And Paul got called out and called into the meeting with the doctors, and they come out, and there was heaviness. And Mandy's mom and dad were there, and Mandy's mom, Karen's brother Randy and his wife were there, and Paul and Mandy and Jerry and Chris and I. And so when they come out of the meeting with the doctors, I don't know what was said, doesn't matter. Paul took me out of the room, took me out in the hall, and he said, would you pray? And he said, but all I want you to pray for is that Cage would know that Jesus loves him. All he wanted him to know was that Jesus loves him. He said, I don't want to get into the depth of his disease and all of that. We don't need to get into that. And I said, absolutely. And I went back in the room. He said, no, wait, we all need to do this together. So we all got around his bed. We held hands and we prayed. And we prayed that the Cage would know that Jesus loves him. And I prayed that not only Cage would know that, but everyone in that room would know that. And that's my prayer for you today, that you would know the love of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to do something out of the box. I'm going to lead in a song, and then the group is going to come, and we're getting late here. I know, I'm sorry. But I want us to sing Jesus Loves Me, one of the greatest spiritual songs ever written. Jesus loves me. And I want you to know that. If you're here today and you don't know that, I would like the opportunity to show you from God's word how you can know for sure that he loves you. And if you don't know that, if you come up to the front after and talk to me, I'd love to have that opportunity. We're getting ready to baptize some folks on Father's Day, Lord willing. And if you've never been baptized in believer's baptism, we'd like to talk to you about that. Maybe you're going through a difficulty physically or family, you want to pray. We have folks that want to pray with you. And so please don't leave here today without doing business with God. Let's sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Father, we thank you for the truth that is in your word. We thank you that the Bible does tell us how much you loved us, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for each one of us. Thank you, Father, that we have the shelter of your word. We have the comfort of your word. We have the peace that is your word. May we take it today, may we obey it today. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.